Folks, this is always a very special night for us because, of course, we've been so inspired by the missions conference and by all that Tim Keller's had to say and others of you here with us tonight who have instructed us throughout this weekend. But it's also such a great night because we see our own people going to the field. And so often when you have someone like the Ingers who rise up, it usually begins with something like this. So you young people especially who are going on short-term mission trips, don't be surprised at all if God gives you an urging and a longing to represent Him in another part of the world. And nothing could make us happier. It'll cost us a lot of money if you do that. It'll be money that we couldn't happily spend anywhere else as happily as we would spend it in sending you to the field and supporting you there. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 15. This is a great text for us tonight because we have been looking all week at the idea of God sending us to the cities. And Dr. Keller made the point earlier in the weekend that actually the 21st century is very much like the first century, that the cities are the place to go. They're being populated to a degree that we have never seen. And over 50% of our population in the world is in cities. And we'll notice that the apostle has a similar strategy. But before we get there, just think with me for a moment about Romans. Any of you who have done personal evangelism or been trained in it, you know how important Romans is. It has so many special verses for us and so many condensed places where we can learn about what the heart of the gospel is. And I suppose especially in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following, where Paul says that no one will be justified by works of the law, but now a righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, which comes by faith through Jesus Christ. A wonderful condensation of the heart of the gospel. And so usually when we think about Romans, we think about this exquisite theological exposition of the gospel. And it is. And especially those first eight chapters. But then when you keep reading Romans, you realize, you know, Paul has another agenda besides just a theological one, besides just an evangelistic one. He actually has a sociological agenda as well. And when you read Romans 9 through 11, you would know what I'm talking about. He is saying to a church that he has not visited yet. This is 57 AD. He didn't get there until his imprisonment in 60 AD. So he's writing to a church he's never met, but he knows it's filled with both Jews and Gentiles. And we've already seen this weekend again that as a huge a chasm as we may feel between certain ethnic groups here in our country, there's nothing like the chasm that was between Jews and Gentiles. Paul was aware that they had both in that church. And when you get to Romans 9 through 11, you see how concerned he is that they learn to live together, to love each other, to build family together, and of course, eventually to have their children marry each other so that you have joint Jew and Gentile families. And that's when we really know that we accept each other as brothers and sisters. So he's laying the foundation for a sociological work in the church in Romans 9 through 11. So the great theology is taking us somewhere into communal life. But when you get to the end of Romans, you see, you know, he actually has another ultimate agenda. Now, he does have an agenda of communicating the gospel. He has an agenda of helping Jew and Gentile get along well together because we're all saved the same way. That's his point. The theology of the cross and the theology of the gospel leads to a level ground where we're brothers and sisters. That's the reason we have to be brothers and sisters if we believe the gospel. But when you get to chapter 15, here you find out what was really on his mind. It's called a missionary prayer letter. The Apostle Paul has completed his first big stage, his first big strategic stage of missionary endeavor. And he now is looking to the second major stage of his missionary endeavor. And he wants to go to Spain. If you're going to go to Spain, guess what's on the way? Rome. Now, he's probably writing from Corinth. Scholars believe there's several hints. We don't have time to look at it tonight. But we believe that at the end of his third missionary journey, before he gets to Jerusalem, he's getting ready to leave Corinth, and before he leaves Corinth, he writes to the Roman Christians. He knows he's going to Jerusalem, and after Jerusalem, he plans to go to Rome. Why? It's a station along the way. to get him successfully to Spain. And you know, when our missionaries are here, there's always an agenda. And it's a very important agenda. They need prayer for their work. They also need finances for their work. They also need some encouragement for their work. So Paul was writing to the Roman church that he did not himself plant. But he's looking to them as a missionary sending church, just like Second Presbyterian Church. And he's writing to them saying, I'm on my way to Spain. I'm going to stop by and see you finally. They've been complaining because the great apostle had never come to see them. And he apologizes in the first part of his letter. And we're going to see why he never got there until now. But now he tells them, I'm coming. And I'm coming with a missionary agenda. So, now look how all these things are connected. The core of the gospel, that nobody's saved by their religion or by their good works, leads us to a community where we equally receive each other without judgment, because we all are only saved by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf through faith. Now, it's this gospel, says the apostle, that I'm going to take to Spain. So when Paul gives the heart of the gospel, he's really saying to them, this is what I take everywhere I go. And this is the kind of church that's created wherever I go. Jew and Gentile come together. And this is exactly the gospel and the missionary work I want you to support on my way to Spain. Now there, I think, is the ultimate agenda in the letter to the Romans. And we'll pick it up here with Romans 15, beginning with verse 14. And here we're going to get some key principles for us, the church in Rome, the Second Presbyterian Church, where the missionaries come to us along the way. And we can receive this letter just as surely as they received it and put it into practice just as surely as they would have. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to hear it, to believe it, and to obey it, that your name may be glorified here and around the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Please notice two major divisions in this text. First of all, from verse 14 down through verse 22, and then we'll pick up secondly, make our second point from verse 23 through the end of the chapter. First of all, this. The Christian mission is God's mission. We don't go out doing something that we dream up. We sit back and think, you know what the world really needs? You know, they need the Bible. You know what the world really needs? They need some material help, and they need some medical help. They need some education. That's what will solve it. No. This is not the way it happens. The way it happens is that God defines the mission, and God sends out people to do His work. Now, let's look at several components of this so that we understand that what we're doing here in Memphis is not man-made. And it wasn't dreamed up by us. It is truly God's mission. First of all, notice in verses 14 and 15, this will be A on your outline, it is accomplished through God's people. It is accomplished through God's people. First of all, it's accomplished through the Apostle Paul. And secondly, he's appealing to them. It's a team effort. It's the family business. We all do it together. If you grew up on a farm, and not very many of you did, but if you did, you know everybody in the family's got their work to do. Everybody. Some are working in the barn. Some are working in the kitchen. Some working in the field. Some riding horses. Some taking care of the sheep. Everybody's doing something. You don't live in a family on the farm without what we call chores. That's the way the family business is. It's for everybody. We're all involved. And you can see it here with the Apostle Paul. He says, by way of reminding you of something, I want to remind you of the things you need to do. And we all need these reminders. Because we get the things in life that distract us and cause us to get off course. And we really think that what we're here to do is make the best grades we can make, to get in the best college we can get into, to get the best job that we can get, to make the most money that we can make, to buy the biggest house that we can buy, to retire in the fanciest golf course we can retire in. And I've just got a question for you. What comes after that? And there's usually silence. What comes after that? Our task is to know our Father. He's the head of this family. And to see what His business is. And here we see that His business is accomplished through God's people, His own family. That's why we're here on this earth. Now, secondly, look in verses 16, 17, and you can see that it is accomplished for God's pleasure. So it's His mission accomplished through His people, and His people accomplish it not so that we can feel good about ourselves, or we can say, boy, we really are a missional church. Or, boy, the Christians are really doing some good. No. We do it so that He is magnified. He is glorified. Look, let me tell you what happens to a worshiper when they walk out of the fellowship hall. What happens to a worshiper in the fellowship hall is that he hits that threshold over there, and he goes right outside into the parking lot, and the worshiper is converted into a missioner. Because the worshiper is in here singing praise to God. The missioner goes out the door singing the praises of God to people. It's the same instinct. John Piper has put this eloquently, and I will not be able to cite it word for word, but it goes something like this. The reason for Christian mission is because of the lack of Christian worship. In other words, what we're going out to do is to recruit worshipers. I could even put it to you like this, you choir members who are going on your short-term missions trip. Who's the big choir director here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier on in chapter 15, right here in Romans, He is making praises. He's singing praises among the Gentiles. A Gentile choir. Imagine that. And He gathers choir members from people who are not even believers. They were outside the church. And so what we're doing is we're recruiting the chorus that sings His praise. That's the whole purpose of mission. Now you get that look in the text. In verse 16 he says, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister. That word minister there is not the word for deacon or servant that usually is used for minister. It's a word for priest. A minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service. This would be in temple service. of the gospel of God so that, look at this language, the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified, just like an offering, set apart or sanctified. So here's what he's saying. Instead of offering a lamb or a goat or a bull on the offer, on the altar, I'm bringing the Gentiles in to give a living sacrifice to him. It's the same instinct. In fact, Paul on this, in this very moment, is on his way to Jerusalem to the temple to take an offering from the people in Macedonia and Achaia. He's got the temple in his mind. And he's saying to the Romans, let me tell you what I do with my whole life. I'm worshiping God in the temple my whole life because the temple is God's people. And I'm building the temple. And I'm offering sacrifices. You see, it's worship. This is what worship is. It's not just in this room or in the sanctuary. It's all of life. It's the same DNA that we have that causes us to proclaim His praises wherever we go. So it's through God's people and it's for God's pleasure. When Henry Martin, the great missionary to India, first arrived there and saw the funeral pyres and the widows being burned alive when their husbands died, and all the false worship under every tree, here's what Henry Martin said at the beginning of his ministry as a young man in India. He said, it would be hell to me if Christ were always thus dishonored. You see what missions and evangelism was all about? We want to restore the glory of God, the Creator and Redeemer of the cosmos in every square inch of the world because He deserves nothing less. That's the motive behind the mission. It's His mission. It's through His people. It's for His pleasure. And thirdly, in verses 18 through 22 or 23, we'll see that it's accomplished by God's power. The challenge I gave to you short-termers just a moment ago is true here. Look what the apostle is saying. He's saying it's by word and deed. It's God's way of doing things. When Jesus came to this world, He came proclaiming the kingdom and He came healing the sick and casting out demons. So what do? The same thing. We go proclaiming the kingdom and restoring people to real humanity, exorcising the demonic out of their lives, restoring their bodies to health, getting them some jobs, teaching them how to live in family, restoring political order to nations. We care about it all. Why? Because Jesus does. Because He loves people. And in His name we come by word and deed as well. So notice he says in verse 18, by word and deed. But notice in 19, it's by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Now the Apostle Paul says elsewhere that these signs and wonders are what mark a person off as being an apostle. But what's applicable to us as well is that wherever we go, we do it by God's power. It's His power exercised through us. Some of you, if you thought about it, all that you've done in Christian ministry would exhaust an elephant. How in the world did you do all that? And you look back on it with wonder and you just say, you know, He was working through me. He enabled me. It wasn't just human adrenaline. It was the living God working through me. How did He give me courage to talk to a classmate? Someone who really is cooler than I am, more popular than I am, brighter than I am. What gave me the courage to do that? Well, it was nothing other than the living God who enables you to realize you're a child of God. And He has a mission for you. And so in a humble way, you seek to share the gospel with all who will hear. Now, notice also in this power of God, what the apostle is saying here. This is kind of a side road, but notice, if you will, in verse 19, he says that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Now, this is 57 AD. Paul's been at it for at least 10 years. And he is saying that I have taken the gospel in an arc, if you will. If Jerusalem is over here, here's the Mediterranean. Jerusalem is right here. You go up to Antioch. You go through Turkey. You cross the Aegean and get into Greece. Where's Illyricum? It's right up here before you get to the Adriatic Sea. It's where Albania, southern Yugoslavia is. Paul is saying, I've drawn an arc. And over 10 years, I've been ministering in that whole area. Then look all the way down in verse 23 and see what he says. He says, this is an amazing thing, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Are you kidding me? Are you telling me everybody is saved? From Jerusalem to Illyricum? I got some news for you, Paul. You know, you need to go back and check out all these lost people you left back in the wake. of your missionary journeys. Here's what he's saying. It ties back to what Tim Keller was saying this weekend. The strategy is to go to the cultural centers, to go to the heart of the regions, which were the large cities. Paul had gone to the large cities. He had established churches there. That's the strategy. And once that's done, the local people take care of the region, because the foreigners have come in to share the message in the metropolitan area, the cosmopolitan area of the large city, where new ideas are more openly received. And they've planted those ideas and planted those churches with believers. And now those believers will take the region, and Paul goes on to the next region. And what he's saying, remarkably, is after 10 years, we've basically covered all the major regions. It's an amazing statement. So he says, well, now it's time for golf, finally. No. He wouldn't even think of it. It wouldn't even cross his mind. Wouldn't even cross his mind. He says, now what's next? Next is Spain. It's the next region. And God may lead me elsewhere, and maybe God did. We don't know if he ever got to Spain. Here's what we know. He had a plan. And the plan was to spend his life for the mission of God, because that's the reason the apostle was here, and he knew it. There was no question about it. Why are you here? Do you have any question about it? Is tonight the time to get rid of your questions and to understand why you're here? Your plan may not be to take a continent. Fine. The Apostle Paul and very few people can take continents. How about a neighborhood? Why are we here? The Apostle knew that he was in God's mission. Now, look at verses 23 following, and we'll get this second major point. We'll call it a night. The Christian mission is not only God's mission, it's our mission. This is not just for the Apostle. The international mission is not just for the missionaries here tonight. Oh, no, no. The international mission of Jesus Christ, his mission, is our mission. It's not their mission. It's our mission. All of our mission. And we see here how the Apostle Paul expresses it to Second Presbyterian Church. I'm sorry, the church in Rome. Here's what he says. First of all, we must offer our provisions. You get this in verses 23 through 29. What kind of provisions? Are you surprised? First of all, he needs money. Look at verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Now, you can help him any way you want to. You can buy him a boat. You can row the boat yourself if you want to. You can buy him a ticket, or you can give him money to help him along his way to Spain. I suggest you just give him the currency and let him figure out how to spend it. But Paul says, I need your help. Paul ultimately depends on no one but Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. But he can say secondarily, I can't do this without you. And that's what our missionaries are saying to us. They cannot do this without us. So we give them, first of all, money. If you haven't given your money, do it tonight. If you haven't committed yourself to World Missions Plan, please do it tonight. Mitchell, they're right over here, the cards. Please fill them out. If you missed your opportunity this morning, please fill them out. Put them in the box. Get on the team. This is your mission. Let's fund our own obligations. Let's not ask somebody else to fund my obligation. Let me fund my obligation. And some of you, if you skip Starbucks once a week, you could really make a significant offering after the end of the year. It's amazing. It really is amazing. Think about it. So first of all, money. And secondly, and by the way, Martin Luther said, last thing to get converted in a man, his pocketbook. Last thing converted. You want to know why I want everybody at Second Presbyterian Church to contribute to the World Missions budget? So that I can be assured that you're Christians. That you're converted. Really, I'm serious. So when I see our numbers low, you really concern me about where your hearts are. And so I want us to be a converted church. A converted church is a World Missions church, no question about it. Secondly, notice in verse 30 through 32. Well, before we leave 23 through 29, we also offer our hospitality and encouragement. See what he says here. He says, this is verse 24 still, once I have enjoyed your company. Once I have enjoyed your company. So, when people are involved in God's business around the world, that's our business, which means we're business partners. which means that our homes, our church, our arms are open. You know, Second Presbyterian Church, let me just tell you, I brag about you all the time, but this weekend is just another classic instance of your hospitality in Christ, number one. Secondly, your shared vision and passion to spread Christ around the world. Our missionaries come here, and the ones who are left here tonight will tell you, if you'll ask them, they feel greatly encouraged. All of them have told us how encouraging it is to be with this congregation. I can't commend you enough, and it makes a huge difference in the propagation of the gospel around the world, that we are a place where people come and they really feel they can be themselves, they can tell us at least some of their problems, they can ask us to help pray for them and support them in some ways, and they have a home away from home right here, and you provide that. Paul says, I need your money, but I need your company just as much. Then notice, secondly, this would be B, that we must offer our prayers also. Look at verses 30 through 32. He says here, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. This is going to be an important appeal. Look at all the conditions that he gives there in verse 30. To strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And here's how I want you to pray. First of all, for my deliverance. I'm going to Jerusalem. There are unbelievers there who will be very jealous about my ministry among Gentiles. These are Jewish unbelievers. And of course, we know when he got there, that's when his imprisonment began. Great trouble. Pray for my deliverance. Secondly, pray for my service in Jerusalem to be acceptable to the saints. In other words, these people in Greece, Achaia and Macedonia, are sending an offering for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Pray that the Christians in Jerusalem will gratefully receive the help they're getting from their wealthier brothers and sisters in another country. Let me tell you something. In the history of ancient Rome and ancient Greece, there are no international charitable gifts at all recorded anywhere. The first international charitable gifts are carried by Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. Never happened before in human history until the gospel took hold of people's hearts. And then they divest from themselves and their own nation, their own culture, and they give it to people in other nations, even nations that may be warring nations, for the purpose of the gospel. Amazing thing. Pray. Ladies and gentlemen, read, pray, delete. Fine. I did that this morning. My nation this morning was Austria. And I was shocked again to see the low percentage of evangelical believers in a historic church, Western European nation. One half of 1% in Austria. We've got to re-evangelize the entire Western world. Well, let's get on it. Let's start with prayer. So that's exactly what I did, what Dan said. I read, I prayed, and I deleted. It didn't take me long. But you get thousands of people begging God for Austria. You know what? Something's bound to happen over there. And the same will be true as we pray for our missionaries. Now, lastly, notice in verse 33, this would be on your outline, Roman numeral 2C, we must share His peace. That is, we must offer our provisions, we must offer our prayers, we must share His peace. He says to this dear church, and just as I would say to you, may the God of peace be with you all. So in order for us to share the peace around the world, brothers and sisters, first of all, receive His peace. We're not interested in trying to export something we don't have. We want to take to Kazakhstan something we've got. We want to take to Cambodia something we know. We want to take to Belize something we are deeply convicted by and have experienced. The freedom from guilt and the fullness of the blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms we know in Christ. It's the peace of God. It's the shalom that only He offers. And Jesus Christ Himself is known as the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. That's what He comes to give. And when we go into this city, or we go into other cities of the world, we go anywhere in the world, we're proclaiming peace. What's peace? Peace with God. We had provoked his anger. And now through Christ, he brings us peace so that we can be assured he's not against us, but he's for us. And because of that, we have peace in our own consciences so that we no longer condemn ourselves. And not only that, but we have peace with one another in the relationships within the body of Christ. And we work that out continually. What does it mean to be at shalom with one another? And then one day when the Prince of Peace comes back, he'll give us peace in the entire cosmos. So the wolf lies down with a lamb and the child crawls over the hole of the asp, a snake, unharmed. Because shalom will have hit the entire cosmos. That's where this is headed. Do you see the triumph in which you're engaged? You're announcing something that comes now in part and comes later in full. And who will be the wise people at the last day? They'll be the people who proclaim the peace of Christ. And he'll bring in his fullness at the last day. And the apostle says to Second Presbyterian, may the peace of God be with you all. And when it is, you know what you're going to do. You're going to offer your provisions for world missions. You're going to pray fervently for the world to know this peace. And you're going to proclaim that peace to everyone that you know and everyone that you don't know. Because that's what the entire world needs. It's God's mission. And by his grace, it's our mission too. And this is why we're here. Let's see to it. Amen. Father, thank you for the great commission given to us through Jesus Christ over and over again. 5 times we have in the Gospels and in Acts that Jesus said to us to go into all the world. And we know he must have said it many more times than that. Help us to hear, Lord. And help us not only to hear it, but to be excited by it. That there's nothing more noble, nothing more exciting than this. To give our lives fully for this great work. It's your work, O Lord. And by your grace, you've made it our work too. We devote ourselves to it. Ask your grace that we may accomplish it with humility and love. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.